Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know as we read through the scriptures about the sufferings that came upon the Apostle Paul, we know his life was one continual suffering from the Jews, from the Gentiles. It didn't matter where he was. He had struggle in his life. Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12, about the difficulties that came upon him and all the hardship that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he said these things didn't even move him, because he was willing to give up his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be willing as well. That's the example that's given to us there by the Apostle Paul, is that we live in this world serving the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. There may be, as those who are in different countries who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithfully serving, diligently, zealously serving the Lord Jesus Christ, end up losing their lives because of it. We've heard of the Jim Elliots of the world, the missionaries who have gone off to serve Christ in certain areas and have been killed for that service. But there are going to be the trials that come upon everyone. It's a principle that the scriptures teach. And James tells us that we are to be those people that are thankful when we go through the times of trials. We're to consider it all joy when we go through trials. Jesus said that when you are persecuted for the cause of Christ and righteousness, you ought to leap for joy. You ought to be exceedingly glad because the Spirit of God rests upon you. And that's a demonstration of they hate you because Christ dwells within you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because Christ has chosen you out of the world therefore hates you. They are of the world, they speak of as the world, and the world hears them, and we are of Christ, and those who are of Christ hear us. And so realize that suffering is something that it's a mainstay within the life of the Christian. It's a constant thing. But yet it's God who continually gives us comfort through the trials that we go through the difficulties. And there is a purpose in God comforting us. It's not just so that we can receive all the comfort and we can be rejoicing and we can be consoled through the time of difficulty. It's to prepare us for something greater. I think in the Christian life, there are all too many that are myopic in their view of the church. That it's about them, and as long as I get mine, I'm fine. It's not about you. The church is not an individual, the church is a body. Christ is the head, the church is the body, and he's called us together, and he's called us together to serve one another. You know, as the Apostle Paul says, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's a quality there. Better than ourselves. Do you look at other people and do you consider them better than you are? If you don't, then you're looking down on them. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because with the Good Samaritan or with in foot washing, Jesus gives that principle in John chapter 13. About serving one another. And if you're looking down your nose at other people, you think that they ought to be serving you rather than you serving them. And yet, this is what Jesus said, that he has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So that is one of the essence of the Christian life, is service. Serving Christ and serving one another. Ministering to one another. Caring for one another. No greater love a man has than he who lays down his life for his brethren. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And what Jesus said is he gave them a principle that they should do to one another. He is the master. He is the Lord. And he stooped down to wash their feet. He did the greatest and he did the least in the service for the disciples. He gave his life, that's the greatest that could be done, and then the lowest menial task of washing their feet like a slave would do. And Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do to one another. And in this way, Jesus said, that all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And that love is demonstrated in practical deeds of righteousness. And so there is a principle given to us here. There is something that the Lord is doing within our suffering, preparing us for something beyond ourselves. Not just, you know, the Lord does comfort us, but he comforts us for a particular purpose. Paul gets at that. Look at our text. Paul is addressing the Corinthians again, corrective letters. You know that Paul actually wrote three letters to the Corinthians, one we don't have. This second Corinthians, a response to their letter back to him, as he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians. And he is the apostle, notice he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. So at this point, the apostle Paul is in company with Timothy. And he is an apostle by the appointment of the Lord and the Lord alone. Nobody makes himself an apostle. It's the Lord who appointed the apostles. And so it was by the will of God. And he writes, notice, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. All right. So the church that had all kinds of difficulties and problems, they had, you read it through 1 Corinthians letter, in every section you'll find again and again Paul is correcting some practice that they have going on in the life of the church. And he's calling them to repent. But notice what he calls them in this verse 1, with all the saints who are in Achaia. So Paul calls the Corinth, the Corinthians, those that are in the church in Corinth, he calls them saints, because they're in Christ Jesus. They have been translated from darkness to light. They're no longer in the category of sinner. Though they are still sinful, they are no longer in the category of sinner. They are in the category, as he says here, of saints. And that's what you find in Scripture. You find sinners, saints. Sinners are outside of Jesus Christ. They are not united to him. They are still in darkness. They are still under the dominion of Satan and sin. The saint is one who once formerly was a sinner, but has been translated from the darkness of this world and the dominion of Satan into the light and life and liberty in Jesus Christ. He is now called a saint. That doesn't mean that he's sinless. He is not. He still struggles with sin. He is still sinful, but he is no longer a totally depraved sinner. He is one now who is walking and striving to walk in the fear of the Lord and obey the commandments of God, knowing that even in this life he only has a small beginning of obedience, but nevertheless, with full purpose of heart, he desires to become obedient according to all the commandments of God. And so there it is. That's a saint. The Spirit of God dwells in them. They have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They have true faith. They are united to Jesus Christ. They are covered and clothed in his righteousness. They are not their own. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought them. He purchased them. They belong to him. And that is their true identity. Saints in Christ Jesus. Yes, still struggling against sin, but no longer in the camp of under the dominion of Satan. Now they're a saint under the dominion of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand the categories that the Scripture speaks of. Nowhere in the Bible is one who is redeemed called a sinner. He's called a saint in Christ Jesus. So that is our identity. So he is writing to them, and he calls them, he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pronouncing a blessing upon them. God's grace upon them. God's favor upon them. It's God's work within their life is God's grace. It's Christ Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit of God within our life, conforming us into the image of Christ. Paul was blessing them with that benediction. And peace. Notice, it's not the peace with God. We have that in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace of God. The peace that causes us to settle down in this life. It's the peace that we spoke about that this morning, about waiting upon the Lord. That peace enables us to be a people that waits upon the Lord. That can be tranquil during the time when there is all kinds of upheaval all around us. That's the one who's on the boat. I think a great example of that is Jesus. When he's on the boat and he's sleeping in the front of the boat and the disciples are in a panic because of the storm that's going on, Jesus is asleep. He's got a calm about him. And so it is with the believer. And so Paul is pronouncing this blessing upon the saints there in Corinth. And then we get to our text this evening. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." To begin with, the blessing of God. Blessed be the God and Father. This is where we get the term, the Greek term for blessed there is where we get eulogy. It's an offer of praise. What Paul is doing here is he is giving us an example of how to praise God. God is the ever blessed God. He is the God who deserves all honor, all glory, all praise. We are to extol Him. We are to honor Him. And we do that when we give Him thanks. Giving Him thanks even for the little things of life that we take for granted. Think about that. Think about here coming into the spring of the year. And the blessings. I mean, even today. What a day, huh? Up in the upper 60s, low 70s. Nice sunshine. Haven't seen the sun for a while here. What a blessing. And we give thanks to God for that. Seeing a rainbow. Or in the spring when you begin seeing the crops start to come up. Or the budding of the trees. Now, I always love driving out into the country. And one week you see nothing but dirt. The next week you see these little things starting to pop up. And then it just continues. And next thing you know you drive it, wow, that thing's already knee high. And then there's the growth and the blessings that we take for granted. But they're all around us. That God, and God is worthy to be blessed. He is worthy to be praised. We do that as we gather together corporately. We come to bless our God. We come to praise Him. We come to extol Him. We come to honor Him. We come to bow our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. And so God is to be praised. We do it individually. We do it privately. You know, you have worship of the Christian in two distinctions. There is the corporate worship on the Lord's Day where the people of God come together, and there is nothing like that dynamic that takes place when the people of God gather for worship. It's where the Holy Spirit begins to work in the people as they are all sitting under the one preaching of His Word. And He's ministering to their hearts. And He's making changes in the mind. And He's conforming. And He's rebuking. And He's correcting. And He's encouraging. And He's admonishing. And He's comforting. And all through that one word that's going out. It's like an arrow that's shot out in all different directions, hitting all the hearts as the Lord so wills and sends it. And so we corporately come together and bless the Lord. But we do so individually in our private lives. You ought to be blessing God every day of your life. There is absolutely no time when you should not be blessing and praising God. Blessing is to be upon our lips to His holy name. Whether you have things that are good, whether you have things that are troublesome in your life, God's name is always to be praised. And so Paul gives the example here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that he addresses in this way the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Fully God, he is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father. But in his humanity, he came to do the will of the Father. There is what we call, theologians have distinguished, between the economic trinity and the ontological trinity. Ontology has to do with being, that God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are all co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. There's neither first nor last. But with regards to the working out or the economy of the Trinity, it's not the Father who is sent. It's not the Father who dies on the cross. Even though some of the early fathers taught a false teaching of what's called patripassianism, which taught that the Father suffered on the cross even with the Son. The Father didn't suffer on the cross with the Son. The Son of God suffered on the cross. And he suffered in his humanity. Just making a distinction. It's the Son of God who suffered, but you know it's not the divine nature that suffered. You know it was this human nature that suffered. So it was Christ that was sent into this world. is Jesus who said, I've come to do the will of the Father. So we speak about subordinationism. The Son is subordinate to the Father in the economy of the Trinity, but not in the ontology of the Trinity. There is no subordination within the ontology of the Trinity. It's important to understand, because you could be a heretic if you don't understand it correctly. But it's the Son who is sent, and he is sent to live and die in the place of all that the Father gave to him. Then it's the Holy Spirit that is sent by the Father and the Son to come into this world and to do the work of regeneration and creating faith in the hearts of those that were given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why the designation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. He's Kurios, his divine nature. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the sovereign potentate. He is the word and wisdom of God. He is the one who is ruling over all things. Judgment has been given to the Son. The Father, Jesus said, judges no one. Jesus is the one who is the judge. All judgment has been given into the hand of the Son. He's Lord of all. He is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is Lord. Kurios, master, ruler, sovereign. This is who Christ is. It goes on, and Paul says that he is also Jesus. Jesus, the Greek term Jesus, has to do with his name is Jesus. And notice in his name, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah salvation. The Lord is Jehovah salvation. So this is who Jesus is. Interesting, isn't it, that his name was not something that was picked out by Mary and Joseph. It was delivered to them. And you will call his name Jesus. Because make no mistake about this one. This one is God come in the flesh. This one is Jehovah's salvation. This one and this one alone. Emphatically, this one will save his people from their sins. And he is called Christ because he is the anointed. He is anointed as the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was given all authority to come to redeem his people. And so he is addressed in this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. What a great designation. The Father of mercies. God is a merciful God. You think about your life. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God bears long with his people. God is patient in that way. We are impatient. God is long-suffering. He bears long in doing his work. Although the wheel grinds slow, it grinds clearly. It grinds sufficiently. It is efficient in the grind. And God's wheel grinds slow, but nevertheless, it is grinding and it is doing the work that he sends it to do. So the God of mercies, and mercy means that you are not getting what you deserve. Beloved, we all deserve. You know this. We deserve, we've earned, we've merited damnation. Right now, apart from Jesus Christ, you recognize that we are worthy and deserving of damnation. Now let me be careful with this. Now, I don't want you walking away not understanding this. You have to make close and clear distinctions when you're thinking about this. When Christ redeems his people and his righteousness, his holiness, and his satisfaction is imputed to us, it's as if now we deserve salvation. Not because of what we have done, because of what Christ has done imputed to us. He's fulfilled the covenant. He has fulfilled all the stipulations of the law in the place of his people. That has been imputed to us. Now, God the Father looks upon us as if we had no inborn or actual sin, but had ourselves fulfilled all the demands of the law of God. That's how we're viewed. That's 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Of ourselves, but we're not of ourselves. We're in Christ Jesus. If you are outside of Christ, still in Adam, You are worthy and deserving of damnation. In Christ Jesus, you are made worthy in Christ. You are made as those, by the imputation of Christ's perfections, as those that are deserving of everlasting life. And it's all because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's all because of the work of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the other is true as well. Because of his perfections imputed to us, he has made us worthy in the sight of God, and we have been declared righteous and holy in him. We've received mercy. We haven't been given what our sins deserve. Do you know what our sins deserve? Look to the cross. The inexpressible anguish, pains, and terror of the cross. Look to the cross. Look at Christ crying out on the cross. Look at the agony in Gethsemane, when he, as it were, sweating great drops of blood, knowing what he was going to do, how he was going to come to the white hot fires of hell. He was going to suffer for his people. He was going to absorb the wrath of God for his people. And all of it to the dregs, to the bitter dregs. Christ was going to do that. And so there on the cross, as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. We've received mercy. We've received mercy because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given something we don't deserve. We have been given the righteousness, the holiness, and the perfect satisfaction of Jesus Christ. It's been imputed to us. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. God has imputed it for his honor and glory and the salvation of his people. You have received, beloved, the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And now that work of the Holy Spirit is continually active in your life, bringing mercy, as the Apostle Paul says here. He is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. God is a God of comfort. Once David, I think it's 2 Samuel 24, he numbered the armies of Israel. And the text says that what he did displeased the Lord. It is a demonstration, isn't it? That all of a sudden his strength is in numbers. His strength is no longer in the God of Israel. He doesn't save by great numbers. He doesn't save by multitudes. We know in the example of Gideon, the Lord doesn't. There was once with Hezekiah when the Assyrians sent a letter saying that we're going to destroy you and what God's going to save you from me. And he went and he spread out the letter before the Lord and prayed to the Lord. And in the night when the Assyrians came up to the city of Jerusalem and were about to besiege the walls in the morning, that one angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The Lord doesn't need multitudes of men in an army to win victories. I mean, the walls of Jericho came down how? Not by some guys putting a rampart up and bashing down the wall, but by marching around the city and blowing the horns. And the Lord brought the walls down. So recognize the God of all comfort that David then had to recognize, as this is what Gad comes to him, the prophet, and says, this is what the Lord has said. Choose one of these three things. Boy, what a choice. Here's three things, and you make a choice. 7 years of famine. 3 months being chased by your enemies, or 3 days pestilence under the hand of the Lord. You know what David's response was? Do not let me fall into the hands of man, because man is very cruel. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, because the Lord is abundant in mercy. Let me fall into the one who is abundant in mercy, who pardons, who forgives. And so the Lord brought that chastening upon them, but ultimately he stayed the angel of the Lord. He stayed his hand from slaying the rest of Jerusalem. David learned a valuable lesson there. He knew after he had counted the armies of Israel that he was grieved in his heart that he had done such thing. Because our confidence needs to be in the Lord. That, translate that to us today. Is your confidence in your bank account? Is your confidence in your material possessions? Is your confidence in your job, your status? Is your confidence in these things which will ultimately fail? Or is your confidence in the Lord? Is your confidence in the one who is the God of all comfort, the God of all mercies, who has promised to provide for his people all the things that they need spiritually and temporally? This is the Good Shepherd. I don't have any lack. I don't have any want. Want is an archaic, old archaic term, and it means lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He cares for me. He is, as we read about this in John 10, many sheep that I have that are not of this fold, them too I must bring in, and there will be one shepherd and one flock. He has brought us into his flock. The shepherd feeds. The shepherd nourishes. The shepherd protects. The shepherd provides. The shepherd leads. The shepherd waters. The shepherd takes care of his sheep. That's the promise that we have from the God of all comfort, the God of all mercies. Now, verse 4 gives us the responsibility. That God is teaching, he's preparing us for something greater beyond ourselves when we go through trials. Now, he comforts us. God does comfort us in all our tribulation. Now, you'll notice the word comfort, right? You see it in verse 3. There is the word comfort there. You see it again in verse 4. And then in verse 4, you see it again. And then you see it again. And then you see it right in the end of comforted. So you see it 4 times. And there's 2 different words that are being used. One is paraklesis and the other one is parakaleo. They're similar but not exactly the same. The one is that God comes alongside in admonishment. He comes alongside and speaks comfort to us. So this is God who comforts us in all our tribulation. How does he comfort us in our tribulation? By his word. Tribulation is the Greek term thlipsis, and it means pressure. And when you're going through pressure and difficulties and trials and suffering, whatever it may be, the pressure that comes upon us in this life, stress that comes upon us in this life. Some of you saw that video I sent out about that doctor from Michigan who was teaching about how to take care of your food when you bring it in from the markets now, lest you don't bring viruses in with you. And he makes mention right in the beginning. He says, I'm a medical doctor and I'm under a lot of stress right now. It'd be kind in your comments to me. He was under a lot of pressure. Now, I think we all can feel that pressure. We're all experiencing that pressure in our life. Things are changing. I mean, I can relate the ministry and the things that I've experienced with regards to this coronavirus in this way. Like driving 100 miles an hour and all of a sudden slamming on the brakes and my face is all pressed up against the windshield. That's like my life. That's what it feels like right now. Being active, and that's one of the things we had our classes meeting last week, and we did it by Zoom on the online. And one of the things I mentioned about loving being here at Hope was all of the ministry activity. Being able to go 100 miles an hour. And now coming to a screeching halt, where ministry takes on a different avenue now. Now it's not face-to-face. Now it's a lot of electronic, a lot of texting, a lot of talking over the phone. It's exhausting. Relearning different ways to minister to people now that are thinking out of the box. How do I do it? I mean, you know, preaching where we're on Facebook Live now. I've never done that. That's stressful just even trying to set that up. But it's the Lord who gives us comfort. And the Lord, when he comes, that paraklesis, when he comes, and he comes with a word. He comes to admonish. He comes, and admonishment has to do with a comfort or a correction and bringing something to mind. That's what admonishment means. We ought to be able, Romans 15, to admonish one another, to put the word of God to mind, to bring it to mind. So when you're going through the pressures of the day, the difficulties, you've got to remind yourself of the comforting promises of God. A good one, just what I mentioned earlier, was Psalm 23. God is your shepherd. Christ has redeemed you. We looked at it with the catechism. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, you are in the hands of Christ. And remember that nothing comes to you by chance, but all things by the hand of our Father in heaven. And therefore, He has a good purpose, even in the pressure, the tribulation, the suffering, the sickness, the trial that you go through. God has got a loving purpose in that. We don't tend to think so, but you know when you grow the most? You know it's when it's through the trials. When things are sunny and bright, you tend to go about your merry way and not giving much thought about the things of God until pressure comes upon you, and then all of a sudden you start crying out to the Lord. Because you know, in His hand are all things. But God comforts you, and He does so with the Word. So when you go through the trials, again, full circle again, just like this morning, brings you right back to the Word, doesn't it? That God speaks to you through the Word, and He brings that comfort of the Word to you. While you're going through the tribulation, God is speaking to you through His Word. It's going to be all right. This is in my hand. I'm controlling this. I'm providing for you. You are being conformed into the image of Christ. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God is doing a work that is enabling us, strengthening us to be able to endure in the Christian race. So, God comforts us. And it's present tense in the Greek, meaning He continually comforts us in all of our tribulation. All of our tribulation. Greek term pas means everything that we go through that is in a tribulation for us. God comforts us. That's the promise. But you know, if you're not a person that's in the Word, you're not finding the comfort. And you're longing for the comfort. You're longing to hear a word from God. And yet you absent yourself from the Word, you're not going to find comfort. This is one of the laments that I have about going to the hospital and finding people that are going through pressure and difficulty and suffering, and you find no Bible in the room, only newspapers scattered all around. There's no comfort in that. The comfort is found when God speaks to us through His Word. So, we've got to be people of the Word. He comforts us that we may be able, notice, dunamai, and strengthened, empowered. We're empowered to do something through the trials that we go through. And He says this, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. Beloved, in your suffering, in your troubles, in your trials, do you think that way? Do you think about what the Lord is teaching you that you might then be able to reach out and minister to others and care for others and comfort them and come alongside of them and speak the word of Christ to them to bring comfort for them? Now, the paraclesis has more reference of speaking an admonishing word, an uplifting word, an encouraging word. And the other comfort He speaks about is parakaleo, which means calling alongside of. You come alongside of somebody and you call them to the Word. You bring them to the Word. You minister to them with the Word. That alone is the comfort for the believer. And God is preparing you for that in your trials. So, a woman goes through a miscarriage. Who better to comfort her than another one who has gone through a miscarriage? She can come alongside and bring the promises of God's Word. Don't discount and marginalize God's Word. When the Apostle Paul left Ephesus and the Ephesian elders, and he was on the beach and he kneeled down and prayed, he said this in his departing word, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace." Of all the other things that he could have said, he says, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ." The Word, He goes back to the Word, the comfort of the Word. When he deals with Timothy, he tells Timothy, you will be a good minister if you remind the people of the things in Scripture. He told him to preach the Word in season and out of season. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I do know that you're either in season or you're out of season, and it's always the preaching of the Word. It's always the Word of God that brings comfort. I've used this analogy with you before. It's the little child that's going through a difficulty because of a storm that's raging. And they wake up in the middle of the night and they run into their parents' room. And what is it that brings comfort? It's the voice of their mother or their father that says, it's going to be all right. They need to hear the voice of their parent. That's the comfort. So it is, as God is our Father, we need to hear the voice of our Father. We need to hear the voice of our Savior. We need to hear the ministry of the Spirit. So we've got to be in the Word so that we will be enabled then to comfort other believers who go through the same trials and tribulations that we go through. Beloved, there are people that are going through things right now and we pass them by. Isn't it interesting? We don't like to look straight on to people that are suffering. In a real sense, people are just like the priest and the Levite with regards to the Good Samaritan, the man who was laying in the ditch for dead. And they walked by on the other side. Didn't want to look at him because, oh, then I've got to commit myself to do something and I don't want to do anything about that. So I'll just ignore him like I didn't see him. You know how we are when we do that. Somebody asks you for money, you see him out of the corner of your eye and you just kind of skirt along the other side of the sidewalk. We can't do that as Christians. We can't do that as believers. We can't do that as those who are followers, disciples of Christ. We've got to minister to one another. We've got to love one another. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in John 13. That's the way that people are going to know that you are my disciples. By this love, this active love, this caring love, this commitment, this volition, this reaching into the lives of one another, and caring for one another in this way. There's just way too little of this in the Christian church. There's way too much of the American independentism in our lives. That rugged individualism, it's just me and Jesus. No, it's not just you and Jesus. And you're an idiot if you think that. It's the body of Christ. And we are to have the same care for one another. So we are to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How does God comfort us? He comforts us with the Word. He comforts us with His Word. Whether it's you reading the Word, whether it's a brother or sister coming alongside of you and ministering to you with the Word, that is the only way that God exerts comfort in our lives, is by bringing the Word to us. And that Word tells us it's going to be all right. That Word tells us, you're my children. That Word tells us, I've forgiven you. That Word tells us, I'm conforming you. I'm molding you. I'm shaping you. I'm doing a work. Even though you don't know what I'm doing, if I even told you, even as he told Habakkuk, your ears would tingle. So we comfort even as we are comforted. Beloved, look for those in the congregation. Look for those who are hurting. Come alongside. Call alongside of them back to the Word of God and bring that comfort to them, that they might be comforted even in the same way that you yourselves were comforted by God. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians, and that's what this text teaches us this evening. Amen. Shall we pray?